For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
The ancient response of the church to the words Christ is risen is he is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. What a joy. Let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we worship you and give you praise as our risen God and King. We thank you that you are here among us in the joy of our celebration, even singing praises to the Father in our presence. And I pray that you will now come by your Spirit and open up in a new way to us the very Word of God, that we will hear your voice, that we will understand your word, that we will walk more closely with you. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. In 1972, Easter week, a 16-year-old California kid went to a camp. And it was a surprise for him to learn that YMCA had anything to do with Christianity. He didn't know much. He wasn't a Christian. He hadn't come from a Christian home. He really didn't have any Christian friends, and I don't think he'd even ever heard the gospel before. But when he got there, to his great surprise, they talked about Bible studies and chapel, and his friends ran off into the hills during those events. But this young man noticed that the pretty girls and their Bibles were going to the study groups. And the Bible never looked so good before. 40 years later, 40 pounds greater, I'm standing before you today and giving praise to God. And it is a joy to celebrate our risen Lord together with you and to have this privilege of proclaiming him as King and God of my own life and of the life of all of you who trust in him today. And we've been going through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia, and we've come to a great Easter passage where he, as the Apostle of Christ, is announcing with joy the great news of salvation. He has been an advocate, almost a lawyer for the Lord, arguing and discussing and even persuading these people to more faithfully follow him. But now on Easter Sunday, this text points us to the great love of God, that the very one who has no time has stepped into time. In verse 4, we see, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. For 1,000 years, the Jews had been under the bondage of the Mosaic law, which reminded them of their guilt before God. But the first words of Jesus Christ from the first gospel announced The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe. And indeed, the first century was an unprecedented time for Jesus to step onto the stage of human history. The Romans had made all the roads. Their armies had made everything safe and easy for travel. The ancient Greek philosophies were losing their grip, and people were searching for truth. And at that very moment, Jesus stepped into human history. Calvin said, "When the time which had been ordained by the providence of God was seasonable and fit." And we see that he's born, but he really never began. Verse 4 says, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman." And you see here the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He existed before he was born. Indeed, he had no beginning. He's God. And so, in the fullness of time, the eternal God took on human flesh and stepped into human history. He was born at Bethlehem, but he didn't begin at Bethlehem. He is God the Son, born of a woman. And we see, verse 5, that he was a law keeper. He was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. He himself never broke that law. He was without sin. But he came for lawbreakers like me and like you, that he might take upon himself the punishment that we have incurred by having broken the law of God, and there, by his redemption, setting us free from that guilt. Redemption means to pay a price. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price by dying upon the cross and taking our place, experiencing the judgment of God as our Savior and as our Redeemer. And so Jesus has also come to adopt us to become the very children of God. Verse 5, to redeem so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, those of you who've been around here the last several weeks have certainly understood that the letter to the Galatians is very stern. An agitated apostle is writing this, trying to stop false teachers from spreading their lies. He's warned them strongly about judgment and about punishment for all that was going wrong. But please, don't let this tone distort your view of God, our Heavenly Father. Indeed, God is not an old man in a bad mood, like me sometimes, who might go into unpredictable fits of rage. God is a Father who loves us. In fact, the Westminster Catechism says, "God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." And it seems at this point in history, the Jewish people thought they were the only children of God. Of course, they knew the promise of Abraham had a third part of blessing to all people, but they held on to the first part, that son of Abraham and that nation through that son would be the unique ones that would have the favor of God. And so for almost 2,000 years, they made an exclusive claim that we only are the way to God. And Paul here gives an interesting picture of their state before God, as if they were children under a caretaker. In fact, as you have read this book of Galatians, you've seen sometimes Paul describes the law like a prison to hold us in, to bring us to the freedom of Christ. He's described it like a disciplinarian to help children grow up and come to a mature position. But in verse 1, he describes it as a guardian and a manager. And that idea is that when a person is young, they need somebody to watch out for them. Interestingly, even in the Roman world, when you were a very rich and wealthy man, your little kid didn't benefit much from all your riches. They were raised up by slaves and caretakers just like any other child. And so Paul is trying to show that even though you seem to have a promise upon you, you need to grow up in order to experience that promise. Perhaps a modern application is it's not a good idea to give your car keys to your little kid. Now, speaking as a father of three who have grown up, they'll figure out later how to get those car keys. Don't worry about that. But when they're young, it's just not appropriate. And so verse 3 says, in the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. In other words, they wanted to grow up. They needed to go beyond the simple understanding of the Mosaic law. They needed to mature beyond their small thinking of God and rules and regulations and rituals and traditions. And I think there's even some of us there today. You're here on Easter Sunday. And you might just say, well, of course, it's Easter. You go to church. That's the rules, right? That's the tradition, right? Well, yes, it is. And thank God for that. But it's more than just that, isn't it? Isn't it about knowing this Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead? If indeed he is alive for you, do you only want to see him on Easter Sunday? Shouldn't it be a moment by moment, day by day joy for you to know him as God and King of every part of your life? And so Paul wants them to grow up. It's sort of like a man who's sitting in a library filled with great volumes of truth and practicing his ABCs over and over again. That's not enough. Paul wants them to grow into the maturity of knowing who the living God is and following him. And he tells them that, in fact, they are made sons in Jesus. Now, please, women, don't think that constantly using the biblical words of son is an exclusion to women. No more than using the word bride of Christ is an exclusion to men. They're just different pictures about the relationship that men and women have with God. In the 21st century, a lot of people have a problem with Christianity and say, ah, they're chauvinists, they're women haters. But in the first century, they had a problem with Christians for the liberation that they extended to the women. So go figure. But the point that Paul is making in this text, that is, there is really only one Son of God, and his name is Jesus. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, into Christ, put on Christ. Verse 28, in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, if you are Christ's. And so the point of Paul's message is to say that if you have come into relationship with this risen Jesus Christ, you have become the very daughters and sons of God. And now Jesus is inviting us to call God our Father. Do you realize in the entire Old Testament, nobody called God Father? Not even the really good guys like Moses and David and Sarah and Ruth and all the rest of the heroes. But Jesus called God Father all the time and invited us to call him God Father, call God our Father as well. The Apostle John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. The highest position one can achieve simply by working in a household is a servant. A servant may live with the family. A servant may do the family's laundry, cook the family's meals, clean the family's house, feed the family's dog. But the servant could do all those things for decades without ever becoming a member of the family. When it comes to God's family, the Father is willing to adopt anyone who believes in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the way into the family is for us to personally trust Christ as our Savior and God, and to find God as our Father. There is no slavery in Jesus Christ, only sonship. And we're called to follow Him. And we've been given, verse 6, the Spirit of God. And here our mind is enlarged to see the greatness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Son to die for us. God the Father and God the Son sent the Spirit to live in us. And so Paul wants us to see the wonder of all that Christ has done. But you know, the interesting thing, there was only one time in the Gospels that was recorded of Jesus calling God Abba, Father. And you know when that was? It was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there as He cried out and sweat drops of blood in hopes that perhaps the cup of suffering might be removed from Him. But nevertheless, a willingness to do the will of God. Isn't it interesting that that very darkest moment of the life of our Lord, calling God Abba, Father, is what we're invited into, to remind us that not every day is as joyful as Easter Sunday. Not every experience is as great as coming here this morning to worship together with the family of God. That even in those dark moments, God says to you, you are my child. Call me Abba, Father. And so we're invited even to see this morning in baptism. Verse 27, as many as you who were baptized into Christ. Now, Paul is talking theologically about the union and participation that we have in Christ. He also will tell the Corinthians that in the Old Testament, they were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? Well, it meant that they were so identified with Moses. They were under the headship and leadership as Moses was the leader of Israel. And so to be baptized into Christ is the deep relationship that we have with Him. And it comes by faith. Please don't understand that Paul is switching one wrong idea of circumcision for a wrong idea of baptism. It is not by ritual that we enter this relationship with Christ. When we see some folks become baptized this morning, please don't think that they are now becoming Christians. Baptism is for those people who are already Christians and who want to declare publicly that Jesus Christ has saved them and they want to follow Him. In fact, in the verses read for us, 5 times we see references to faith. Once we see reference to baptism. And so the emphasis of Scripture is knowing God by faith and declaring that faith through baptism. When a Roman child came of age, they were given a toga of an adult citizen to wear. Many customs of baptism is people take off their old clothing and put on the white gown of now cleansed through Christ. And Paul is saying that in verse 27, that now we're new in Him. Our faith has secured the union with Christ. And the baptism is simply the outward declaration of that relationship. And so Paul tells us we're the sons and the daughters of God. One more point. We can see here that this abyss of separation that had been 2,000 years wide is now closed in Christ. 2,000 years because it was 2,000 years from Jesus to Abraham. And during that long span of time, if you wanted to come to God and really know him, you entered into the covenant of the people of Israel. You became a Jew by proselyte conversion. In fact, in the first century, a prayer of the Jews went like this: Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a foreigner, who has not made me a slave, who has not made me a woman. And you see, even if some Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, the gulf between Judaism and Gentile still existed. But what happens in Christ is that we become one. And that's Paul's point in verse 28. He refers to race, Jew and Gentile. He refers to money, slave and free. He refers to sex, male and female. And of course, in Galatia, slaves were considered mere property. Women were confined and often disrespected. Gentiles were sneered at. Sometimes this happens in the church. In college, I squeezed 4 years of education into five. And my last 2 years were in Tennessee. And I was in a little school. There were only 500 students. And I thought, with another friend from California, you know, we are here 6 days a week with these people. I think on Sunday we better find a church somewhere else to, you know, kind of get a little diversity in our lives. So we got a car our first Sunday, drove actually kind of right into the border of Alabama. We're kind of didn't really know where we were, kind of in this woods area. And we went into this church, all white people, and the preacher had a great style. He kind of had a heavy breathing, a way of preaching. And unfortunately, we missed the snake handling, which was going to be in the evening service. So we didn't get a chance to see it. But at the end, I asked the preacher, you know, we're here. You know, he goes, I know, you're new. And I said, well, could we get involved? Could we become a part of the church? He said, well, you know, after we get to know you. And I said, well, how long would that take? And he said, well, maybe 4 or 5 years. And having only 2 years at that school, we said, okay, thanks anyway. You see, race and money and gender and culture and tradition and all of these things have so separated us, even in the church. And so what Paul is trying to say in verse 28 is that God in Christ wants to break through. And so he says literally in verse 28, you are all one person in Christ. That is to say, you in Christ have a full standing with God. No matter your denomination or your theology or your spiritual gift or your church membership or your money or your gender or your politics or your homeland or your passport or all those other things which so easily divide us, in Jesus Christ, all those have come insignificant. They have no value in the kingdom of God, and they hold no handicap against you in the kingdom of God. There are no promises made in the new covenant that are exclusively to one tribe or one people or one background. Indeed, the promises of God are as big as the creation of God. Now, we belong to God as sons and daughters, and we belong to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even as I wrote this on Friday, I was constantly texting and sending messages about Africans who were going to go down to the Rwandan embassy on the next day, and Pacific Islanders who are working on their Easter camp, and some guy from Australia who was going to marry some girl from England, and some baptism that we were going to have with a girl from Spain and a guy from Rwanda and some Americans. And then I got an urgent message from the Malaysian ambassador of the BICF saying, Mark, you got to get over here to the east side and sign this document. And I said, I can't get over there. And they sent it over to me by some Indonesian guy. And then all the while, the administrator, the assistant, who's from China, was waiting. Mark, aren't you done with your sermon yet? I got to print the outline. You see, the body of Christ is big and awesome and global. And the common thing that we all have is that we trust that Christ, who died and rose for us, is our Lord and Savior. Well, the next Sunday, my friend and I knew that we couldn't plug into that church in Alabama, so we decided to just drive straight down into Chattanooga, Tennessee, just down the hill from our school. And we happened on that summer day, windows rolled down, to just hear some great music, and we wondered, what's that? And we sort of turned into this housing project, and we kind of got deep in and saw the doors open and the music blasting out, praising the Lord. And we walked in and we sat down. And as we kind of looked around, we realized, we're the only two white guys in here. And we had a great time. And as we said goodbye to that pastor, who happened to, we didn't know it, be on the board of our college, said, hey guys, how would you like to be the leaders of the youth group? And we said, okay. We started 3 days later on Wednesday night. And for 2 years, every night, we were leading the youth group. And the next Sunday when we went there, the pastor said, hey guys, how would you like to teach the adult Sunday school class? And we said, okay. So for 2 years, we taught every Wednesday and every Sunday. And we were drawn in by that marvelous music. And we were connected with our ministry. But the best part of it all, we found a family in Christ. And so there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are one in Christ. No, that doesn't change the color of our skin. That might not even change our politics or theology or culture or passport. It's not that they're non-existent, but that ultimately they don't really matter in the face of the love of God in Christ. A Canadian named Harry Ironside was challenged about a century ago to a debate with an atheist. And Pastor Ironside said, okay, I'll do it. But first, you must promise to bring with you a man who was for years what we call a down and outer. A man for years who was under the power of evil habits, which he couldn't deliver himself, but on some occasion entered into your meeting and heard the glorification of agnosticism and the denunciation of the Bible and Christianity, and whose heart, as he was listening to such address, was so deeply stirred that he left the meeting saying, today I too am an atheist, and as a result of imbibing your philosophy, found new power in his life. And now he hates unrighteousness and loves goodness and is filled with justice, and he's an entirely new man because of your message for him. And also bring a woman. A woman who is poor and wrecked and characterless and a slave of her passions and the victim of the corrupt living. But once she came into the hall where you were loudly proclaiming your agnosticism, hope was born into her heart. And she said, this is just what I need to deliver me from the slavery of my life. And so she faithfully followed your teaching to become an increasingly intelligent agnostic and infidel. And she revolted against all those bad characteristics and habits of her life. and now lives rehabilitated as an honored person in your society, clean, virtuous, happy, because she's an agnostic. They never had that debate. Ironside had challenged that man, if you bring two of those people, I will bring 100 whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. That 100 are in this room this morning, even as thousands across this city worship Jesus on this resurrection day, even as millions around this nation are giving praise to the risen Jesus Christ, even as 1 billion people on this day worship him, daughters and sons of the risen Christ. Christ is risen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning because those two people that Pastor Ironside was talking about are us. And the slavery and the addiction and the lies and the guilt and the hatred and the foolishness and the blindness and the problems of our life have ended because we have a Savior who's taken them upon himself upon the cross. We have a God in heaven who invites us now to know you as Father. And I pray, O God, that the joy and power of your resurrection will change us more and more to be like yourself. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your marvelous gift of salvation in Jesus. And we ask your blessing in your name. Amen.